So tonight, why the battle? Quick review. Last week, we gave you this scenario. You're at a party, and someone asks you, what is all the fuss about in the Anglican Episcopal Church? And we gave you a two-word concept to use, over, under. If we are over Scripture, we can rewrite it. If we are under Scripture, we allow the Scripture to rewrite us. And that really does affect everything that we do. If we're over Scripture, then, for instance, as a recent presiding bishop said, Jesus is just one of the many ways to salvation. If we're under Scripture, it means we obey Jesus and His Word when He says that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to heaven. Insert any issue, and that over-under concept, I think, becomes very useful for us. This is why the foundation stone in the Anglican Church of North America is clearly spelled out. We confess the Old and New Testament to be the final authority and the unchangeable standard for Christian faith and life. And I think that's so important to know about the foundation stone of any congregation, every church, every denomination. The Episcopal Church in this country was built on this foundation, but for decades has shown in their decisions and policies that they are over the authority of Scripture. And we said last week that at the 2003 General Convention of the Episcopal Church, this resolution was brought to the convention floor. I read it all last week. Tonight, just a quick summary. Be it resolved, the General Convention of the Episcopal Church affirm that Holy Scripture containeth all things necessary for salvation, and further, that every member of this church is conscience bound, first, to obey the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ as set forth in Holy Scripture. And as we said last week, that motion was soundly defeated. And again, that cuts at the very foundation of what a church is built on. Every decision, then and since, in the Episcopal Church, has been built on the foundation that is over the authority of Scripture. Now, a quick glossary for you. To those under Scripture, we would be called the Orthodox or the Anglican Church in North America. And those over Scripture, those we call revisionists. Those revising Scripture as they go describes the Episcopal Church. Over revisionist, under Orthodox. And sometimes labels can be helpful, not to bash anybody, but to realize that we have various worldviews that come in to the church. And so we have to understand what those are and not make it personal, but to say that these are two very different theological worldviews, which means that just like the game of dominoes, where we are on that over-under concept affects every other issue in the church, from sin, forgiveness, grace, marriage, you name it, including the identity of Jesus, what we called last week Christology, what we went over last week. Tonight, we're going to be looking at soteriology. Soteros, coming from the Greek word to save, ology, the study of. Therefore, soteriology is the study of the Bible's science on how a sinner is saved. Now, you might think, well, this sounds really boring, but tonight, this is really important to understand because, again, we have to look at this to understand the wider scope of the chasm between the Anglican and Episcopal Church. This is how it works. As Anglicans, under the authority of Scripture, we believe that as humans, we were created by God in His image. And at creation, God declared humanity good. And doggone it, don't we wish we could just hold it there? But just a couple of chapters into Genesis, we have the fall of Adam and Eve. And from their fall, we inherited a sinful nature, what we call original sin. Which is why Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 1, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If one is under Scripture, we realize that sin is a penchant in our nature toward active rebellion. We can't overcome sin by our attempts to be good or kind, but the result of sin gone unchecked is separation from God forever. Undealt with sin is eternal death in hell. Hence, our need for a Savior. It's why the name Jesus means rescuer. Rescuing us from what? Rescuing us from that sin within. If we say yes to Jesus, thank you, Father, for dying for me on the cross. Come and forgive me. Live in me. Two things happen. We are saved once and for all. Sin is gone, and we are reconciled to Jesus for eternity, which is why we call it the good news after all. This is what we call justification done. And so under soteriology, we have this doctrine of justification, where we are made right, justified in our relationship with Jesus once and for all. But second, we begin a lifelong process of being transformed into the very likeness of Jesus Christ, changed from the inside out, restored, regenerated, discipled into the image of Jesus in the power and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God is never done with us, which is the great news. This is what we call sanctification, a lifelong process. So justification, being saved, plus sanctification, restored into the image of Jesus, makes up soteriology. But let me give you an example from my own life. Justification, being saved. When I was 15 years old, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I repented of my sin, and from that moment, the Bible says that I was saved eternally. It was a moment in time, which leads to sanctification, a lifelong process of ups and downs to become more and more like Christ. Let me give you an example of sanctification. Growing up in Boston, we had a neighbor and member of our church named Walker Hancock. Walker was an amazing man. He was an amazing sculptor. In fact, one of his sculptures is in the Brook Green Gardens near Pawleys Island. But during World War II, Walker was one of the monuments men who recovered art looted from the Jews by the Nazis. Captain Hancock rescued countless treasures from enemy soldiers turned looters. But by the time I came around, Walker was sculpting presidents, authors, and poets. He never knew who was going to be in his studio there near Gloucester, including his work on a statue of Abraham Lincoln, a statue that stands today in the National Cathedral in Washington. And he was working on this when I was young. And so after school, I would walk over to Walker's studio to see his progress on Old Abe. That Abraham Lincoln started as a plaster bust right here. And Walker gave me this as a gift, and it's one of my most treasured possessions. But then, of course, he went on to sculpt it in granite, chiseling and chiseling and chiseling. And as he was chiseling this granite, Abraham Lincoln emerged. It was so incredible. That chiseling, to me, is sanctification. Every time we allow Jesus to be king in our life through worship and prayer, confession and study, we are being reborn, restored, sanctified into the image of Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, again, is part of the good news of what it means to be a Christian. Soteriology, saved, justified, restored, sanctified. No other religion in the world has a soteriology. And there are two reasons for this. All other religions imply that heaven or nirvana is something we accomplish by our good deeds. We get to heaven by our good works. But second, no other religion believes that human beings are lost without a Savior. And that's so important for us to remember about the uniqueness of Christianity. Our need to be saved is unique to Christianity. And that, my friends, is the main chasm under the iceberg of sexuality that divides the Episcopal Church from the Anglican Church in North America. You can forget even sexuality. It is that understanding of our soteriology that really divides us today. The Episcopal Church today, by its words and actions, denies that we have a sin problem at all. It's what led Bishop John Spong, retired senior bishop over Scripture and in good standing in the Episcopal Church, to say there was never a time when we were created perfect and fell into sin and needed to be rescued. He went on to say, Christianity must move past our rescuing Jesus, who overcame a fall that never happened, to restore human life to a status it never had. My friends, in this line of thought, and if one is over Scripture, humans are innately good, and therefore only in need of enlightenment and wisdom, not salvation. If one is over Scripture, revising it as they go, humans are not born into sin, but do require enlightenment to grow into their true selves. In this over Scripture understanding, people don't necessarily have a sinful nature as much as they make wrong choices. There is no ultimate spiritual condemnation or penalty for sin. Therefore, since man is not by nature sinful, salvation is unnecessary. Why did Jesus have to die if we didn't need a Savior? Further in this worldview, to imply that humanity needs a Savior is judgmental and demeaning to humanity. Do you see where this chasm under the iceberg lies? So who's right? Well, last week when we got to a fork in the road, we went to the Bible. Let's ask the Bible about salvation and our need for a Savior. So I want you to stand up, and just like last week, a little scriptural aerobic exercise here. Let's read some Bible. Psalm 62. Let's read this together. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From God comes my salvation. Isaiah 25. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord. Let us rejoice in his salvation. From the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now hold here. Important word, propitiation, means the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. 1 John 2, Jesus is the propitiation, atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Titus 3, Jesus saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Now, quick pause. Our final text is a most beautiful image of soteriology. 1 Timothy 2, God is on one side, and all the people on the other side, and Christ Jesus himself, man, is between them to bring them together by giving his life for all mankind. That's excellent. Thank you all very much. You can be seated. Some of you have seen this very old drawing of two cliffs between with a valley in between. This is justification. Lord, save me from my sin within. You see, if we don't believe we need a Savior, there is no need for Christianity beyond a social justice movement. At the same time, if we're calling sins from the Bible not a sin, we are leading people into that abyss, into the valley of the shadow of death. So it's not just what we believe, but it's what are we teaching? Are we leading people to Christ, or are we leading people into the valley of the shadow of death. In the Episcopal Church today, we hear if you are born a certain way, you must be fine. Yet, sin is still a sin. For some of us, our mothers may have been alcoholics and we inherited that gene. Others may have inherited the gene for anger or lust or greed or envy or laziness. Others may have inherited a gene for homosexuality. It doesn't really matter with what we were born. We still need to call it sin, and it still needs to be atoned for. As Jesus said in John 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And again, we know that line of sin doesn't run through others, it runs right through each one of us. We are all sinners. There is no hierarchy of sin, and inherited sins are not a fault, not our fault, unless we act on them. Yet when we do, a sin is a sin. For instance, the divide that we have over marriage is because of our divide under the iceberg. The Bible is clear that marriage is between a man and a woman. Yet all over the country, gay weddings are being performed in Episcopal churches. How can I call good what the Bible does not? As we said last week, as clergy, we are under the authority of the Bible. It is above our pay grade to rewrite it ourselves. But my friends, where we are over Scripture, people are being led astray. One of my mentors for 20 years has been the Reverend John Yates, longtime rector of the Falls Church near Washington. And 6 years ago, he was invited to speak at a dinner in Washington on the topic of this justification and sanctification. John bravely told this large crowd, he said, you know, sin prevents humans from flourishing, which is why Satan has convinced so many today in the church that sin doesn't even exist anymore. The church, though, isn't just for those who can perfectly adhere to Christ's teaching. The church is actually for those who break God's commandments, who fail to come up to God's standards, and then repent. The church is for sinners who know they need God's mercy and help. As an aside, it's why we say the church is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. John continues, there are two things required of all of us, two attitudes required, and they are humility and love. Humility. We are all sinners. And while many would tell us sin doesn't exist or certain sins aren't sins, even then we need to respond with humility and not arrogance. Every one of us is born with this innate desire to do what we want to do when we want to do it. Self-control in any form does not come naturally. In other words, we're all in the sauce of sin. The other essential attitude, though, is love. Jesus told us to love our neighbor. Not just the neighbor who looks like us, but the one who does not look like us. When Jesus comes into our life, John writes, he takes up residence, he claims ownership, and begins to help us live God's way, sanctification. Therefore, heaven is not for those who are good, but for those who realize they are not good enough and need a Savior to help them. Years ago, at the convention of the Diocese of South Carolina, Bishop Salmon was large and in charge with his gavel, and he was about to wrap up this certain convention when a man stands up and fires complaint after complaint against the bishop. I was a young priest, and I couldn't believe what I was hearing. But the man fires complaint after complaint about being homosexual in a diocese that did not affirm his lifestyle. The man began saying, my name is so-and-so, and I am a gay man. Bishop Salmon, to our shock, stops him right there and says, no, you're not. You are a child of the living God before you are anything else. You are a child of the God who can transform your life and your soul, which is why Bishop Salmon would go over and over this beautiful sentence. While our culture believes you cannot love someone unless you affirm them and their lifestyle. The gospel says you can simultaneously love and not affirm. I cannot affirm the lifestyle of an addicted person, but I can love them humbly. I can love them enough to be a friend, to walk with them, to invite them to church, to intercede for them. Frankly, personally, I need friends who will love me and not affirm my rough edges. We all need that, don't you? Living under the authority of the Word, my friends, it changes everything. From Christology to soteriology. Justification, a life-saving event. Sanctification, this lifelong process of being molded beautifully and gently by the hands of the Savior. My friends, we have to call a sin, so that we can enter redemption and receive the good news and the shaping by the Lord's hands. You know, as we look at our challenge in the Anglican Church, as we said last week, it's not about choosing option A versus option B, the ACNA or the Episcopal Church. It is biblical Christianity here and false gospel here. This is what led our Anglican reformer, Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, in the 16th century to say, if we are uncertain about God's word, no man could know whether he had a right faith and whether he were in the true church of Christ or in the synagogue of Satan. That was 16th century. My friends, can you be part of a church actively leading people astray from Scripture? It all comes down to this. As my favorite Christian apologist, Ravi Zacharias, says, Jesus Christ did not die to make bad people good, but to make dead people come alive. And that's certainly my story. We are for salvation through Jesus Christ. We are for everyone becoming a brand new creation. We are for biblical marriage. We are for being under the Word and not over it. We are for allowing God through Scripture to rewrite our minds and our hearts that leads to life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this gift of soteriology and the powerful uniqueness of what you did for us, sending Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Father, I thank you that your people have cared so much about this that they have come out on a Wednesday to hear and talk about it. Father, I pray that more than anything, this talk tonight would draw us closer to you and help us fall in love with you all over again for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.